Good morning, everyone. It's always a very great pleasure for us to visit you here at Bethel. I hate to say how many years ago it is, but it was back in the late 60s when I was a teenager being discipled in this church. And I still very much treasure the friendships and the partnerships in the gospel with many people in this place who still pray for Norma and I and have been praying for us since we were, in my case, a single teenager, and then when we were a newly married couple serving in this church as well. And so we're very grateful and thankful to the Lord for the faithfulness of his people here, and it's always a pleasure to come and share God's word with you. Let's turn for two Bible readings, first to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'd love to read the whole chapter, but I'll forbear just for the sake of time. And so we'll begin at verse 36, which is the third incident on the day of Resurrection Sunday, the first Resurrection Sunday. There was the of angels, which said that he was not there, that he had risen, and that he was going before them into Galilee. And then there was the incident only recorded here in Luke of the two of Jesus' disciples going to a village called Emmaus, and Jesus joined them on the road and explained to them from the Old Testament scriptures everything concerning himself, how it was the case that the Messiah had to suffer and then enter into his glory. And then at the end of that incident, they recognize him when he breaks the bread at the dinner table and he disappears from their sight, and they rush back to Jerusalem to share the good news with the disciples, only to find that to Peter. And so that's where we break into the passage here. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Let's turn over next to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, the temptation is to read the whole of this wonderful chapter, but again, for the sake of time, we won't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning at verse 1, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Down to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your most precious word. We thank you for the historical account of Luke, in which he shares so clearly what happened on that resurrection Sunday, how first the women went to the tomb and found him gone, and then saw a vision of angels that said that he was alive, and then the two walking to Emmaus so discouraged, met by the Lord himself, who explained to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared out of their sight. And Lord, the disciples, excited to hear from Peter and Cleopas and his wife that the Lord was risen and had appeared to them, and then Jesus was there right in their midst. And he also again explained to all of them how the Scriptures had been fulfilled in his death, his burial, and now his resurrection. And Lord, we thank you that the account of Luke ends with the account of his ascension from Bethany, and how the disciples returned with joy to Jerusalem and spent all of their time in prayer and at the temple worshiping God, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for your word in 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about the necessity of the resurrection to our faith, how it's absolutely central. And so as we think about the fact that Christ is risen, help us to understand fully the implications of that in our lives today and to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we were a more liturgical church congregation, it being Resurrection Sunday, my greeting to you would be, Christ is risen. And your response would be, Hallelujah. That's right. But you know, in certain contexts, if I said that, if I said to my neighbor, or if I said to many of the people in East Asia where we've ministered, Christ is risen, they would have said to me perhaps, who is Christ? Or even if they knew who Jesus was, they might say, so what? And what should we say if someone were to be so irreverent and so disrespectful as to say, Christ is risen, so what? Because you see, that's a question that we who are Jesus followers need to ask from time to time as well. Because it's not an event that's out there in the ether that is disconnected from us and who we are and what our priorities are or should be. And so today, what I want to do is consider for a few minutes the implications of Christ being risen. Because Christ is risen, so what? The answer to that question is found in the two passages that I just read to you, Luke chapter 24 and also over in 1 Corinthians 15. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he told his disciples, and I'm reading here from the New Living Translation, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Jesus kind of explains a bit more about that in his upper room discourse in John. In John 16, verse 7, he says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that because he is risen, God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has been poured out and is still active in the world today. And the Holy Spirit really has two main purposes for his action in the world. The first, as Jesus describes it in John again, is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as he says in John 16, verse 8. But also, as he says here in Luke 24, verse 49, to clothe those who follow Jesus with power from on high, so that they can represent him, so they can speak for him, so that they can do the works of Jesus in the world today. Now, God is active and powerfully at work in the world today, and sometimes we in North America tend to forget that because it's not as in our face as it should be. And so I always am encouraged when I read missionary prayer updates. And there's one here that just paints the right picture in terms of the Spirit being active in the world today. One of our missionary colleagues working in a creative access situation says this: yesterday was my 59th birthday. He and I are only about 2 months apart in age. He's actually 2 months younger than I am. And this is dated the 7th of February, 2011. Around noon, two Puan Christian ladies came by with a young woman. They said she had been demon-possessed, been delivered, prayed to receive Christ, and had been baptized. She had been given a new name, Martha, but now she was acting strangely. Martha sat on our sofa with bowed head, not looking up and not speaking, and she had an unnatural grin on her face. The Puan ladies wanted me to pray that she might be delivered from this oppression she was experiencing. It turned out that even though Martha had professed Christ, she still had demon paraphernalia in her home. After prayer, the believers went, filled a couple of sacks full of demon paraphernalia, and then burned it. Last evening, the older Christians told me that Martha seemed more normal after the paraphernalia was burned, but she still needs our prayers. Please pray for Martha, and please pray for us. Now, that was the 7th of February of this year. There's another update from the same person on the 11th of April, 2011, and it's entitled, Into the Water. Last Sunday, there was much thanksgiving and celebration as 7 people were baptized at the Lau Puan House Church. The woman being baptized in this edited picture is Martha. The young woman we asked you to pray for 2 months ago. In the past, Martha was afflicted by evil spirits. Now she belongs to Jesus. Isn't God good? He is. And he's doing things like that in Asia amongst unreached people groups like the Puan, and God is at work. I mean, this church that they talked about where the baptism took place is the first church in that people group in all of history. And God's at work growing and maturing that church so that they can reach out to all of the people in their tribe and beyond. So God is at work through his Spirit to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, like he did with Martha. Brought her out of bondage to Satan, literal bondage to Satan, and into the liberty of the children of God. And along with her were 6 other brand new believers being baptized just 2 Sundays ago. God is at work. Because Christ is risen, the Holy Spirit of God is active in the world today to convict sinners and to empower believers. Now, that's one of the implications of Jesus being risen, but it's not the only one by any means. Because Christ is risen, we have hope that transcends or goes beyond death, and that's the main message of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yesterday was an amazing day, not only because it's Holy Saturday, the day between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, but we had the opportunity to participate in the memorial service for a Christian man who just passed away early Monday morning. His name was Ralph Morris, and he was a great prayer warrior, is a great friend of our mission and other missions. Was a prayer group leader, was the chairman of the local ministry team for OMF, and served the Lord faithfully for all of his adult life. And he went to be with the Lord on Monday. And so yesterday was the celebration of his life. And I thought to myself, what a perfect time to have a funeral for a Christian. Day after Good Friday, where we remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and the day before Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus is portrayed as the first fruits of all those who sleep. And there's Ralph right in the middle of it, as usual. And it was a very encouraging time, because we don't sorrow, as it says in Thessalonians, like people who don't have any hope. We have a hope that goes beyond death. And so we don't sorrow for Ralph, we rejoice for Ralph. He's with the Lord, and he will be resurrected when the Lord returns. The people we feel badly for are his wife and his daughters, who have to continue without him and without his encouraging presence. But they have hope too, because Christ is risen. By the way, those of you who know Ben Tan, who's also a great friend of OMF and has been for many years, he was at that memorial yesterday, and he sends you his greetings. It was great to see him. I hadn't seen him for about 30 years, and so it was great to have that reunion with him. So, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, we have an assured hope of resurrection from the dead when our Lord Jesus returns, both for ourselves and for all those who've fallen asleep in the Lord. As it says there, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. It's interesting. When I put that verse into my notes, the spell checker came up and underlined first fruits. It's something that's gone out of the language. That describes how far we've fallen from our Christian roots. But first fruits, as you know from the Old Testament, are the first, what? First possible fruits that show up in the, at the earliest part of the summer before the full harvest is there. And Jesus is described that way, as the first fruits, that he's the evidence of more to come, our resurrection to come. Not only do we have an assured hope of resurrection, but we have an assured hope that we and they who have died in Jesus will possess an incorruptible, immortal body like Christ's resurrected body. So, says Paul in Corinthians 15, it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Listen, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. As Paul puts it in another place, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan inside, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. And John puts it this way in his first letter, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Great hope for those of us who have buried loved ones. You know, all four of my parents and parents-in-law are now with the Lord, and we've consigned their bodies to the grave. But because they fell asleep or died in the Lord, we have hope that they too, with us, will be resurrected when Jesus returns. Not only that, but they too will have imperishable, immortal bodies like Jesus had when he rose. I mean, he had characteristics that we don't have. He could appear and disappear at will. He had a body that you could touch and feel, but he seemingly could get through locked doors. And it's very obvious that his resurrected body was different than his body before his crucifixion. And we look forward to that as well. So because Christ is risen, the Holy Spirit of God is active and present in the world today. Because Christ is risen, we who are believers in Jesus have hope that transcends or goes beyond death. Also, because Christ is risen, we look forward to the full establishment of Jesus the Messiah's kingdom and to living and reigning with him. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. if we endure, we will also reign with him. To put it another way, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So because Christ is risen, the Holy Spirit of God is active and present in the world today, because Christ is risen, we have hope that transcends or goes beyond death, and because Christ is risen, we look forward to the full establishment of Jesus' kingdom and to living and reigning with him in eternity. But this is all not just yet. What about the already part for today? That's really what Paul emphasizes at the end of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 58, which is the memory verse that I selected for us today. It's another one of those therefore verses. And the therefore is there for a reason. Because Christ is risen, we can stand firm, letting nothing move us. Especially because we're living with the end in mind, that Christ is victorious, that Christ is risen, that Christ is coming again. Nothing that we endure here is particularly worth focusing on, obsessing about, because we know the final outcome. We can live with the end in mind. You know, when I read that passage in the recent context of what's happening in Japan, I thought, that's a good verse. In fact, the field director was led to read that verse the very day that the earthquake occurred. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, let nothing move you. Stand firm. And in the context, when they had experienced that massive earthquake and were experiencing hundreds and have experienced hundreds of aftershocks and all kinds of devastation related to the tsunami and so forth. And, you know, I thought, there's going to be a temptation for those who are OMF missionaries in Japan, given the earthquake, given the tsunami, given the aftershocks, given the danger associated with the nuclear plant at Fukushima, to cut and run out of fear of what might happen to them or their children or their families. And so in the aftermath of that tragedy on March 11th, I prayed Psalm 46 for our colleagues. I said, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I said, Lord, help them not to fear. Help them not to cut and run. Help them to stand firm and to go to where they're needed and help and serve and be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus in this terrible situation. And sure enough, they did. Probably 95% of the OMF personnel in Japan stayed in place and went to the disaster area to see how they could help. And because Japan is so prone to earthquakes and disasters of this kind, Christians in Japan have formed an organization they call CRASH, C-R-A-S-H. Doesn't sound very encouraging, but it is, because it stands for Christian Relief, Assistance, Support, and Hope. Christian Relief, Assistance, Support, and Hope. And we often describe the church in Japan as small and struggling and not very strong, but you know, that network was able to assemble more than 3,000 Christian volunteers to go and help in the areas of greatest need, in some areas that no one else, not even the military, had gotten to. So because Christ is risen, we can stand firm, letting nothing move us. earthquakes, tsunamis, nuclear disasters. None of that should cause us to fear. We can stand firm. We're Jesus' followers. And we can find things to do to serve and love and share the good news of Jesus with people. The church in that area, there were very few of them, but it's amazing. I mean, two of our colleagues went to one town, and they're looking at this devastation, and the only building standing was the church. And standing on the front steps of that church was the pastor. And they said, how can we help? And that church, in short order, became a soup kitchen that served the entire community. You think the church has a higher profile and a more relevant profile in that community today? You bet. So God is using these circumstances and our determination not to fear, but to stand firm and let nothing move us, to be a witness to the people in Japan who so desperately need to know Jesus. So the rest of that verse says something like this: we should give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because Christ is risen, we need to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Some of us were at Capilano last week, and John Tomalty was preaching on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and he was again talking about the need to live with the end in mind, living in expectation of the Lord's return. And what he said to us really struck a chord with me. He said, we have no room for idleness and gossip. Rather, we're to be fully occupied in pursuit of our Lord's priorities until he comes. Think of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where the master gives, you know, 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, 1 talent to another, and says, basically, get busy until I return. And 2 of the 3 do as they're told, and double their master's investment over the period of time that he's away. The 3rd, in fear, takes and hides the talent that he's given in the ground, and when the master returns and asks for an accounting, presents him with his money, but with no return on his investment. And the Lord is very harsh with that servant. The master is very harsh. He takes it away from him and casts him out into outer darkness, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a very severe rebuke. And yet, so often, we can be guilty of the same thing. I find it both interesting and frustrating that all too often Christians err on the side of waiting for the Lord's return rather than working in anticipation and serving in anticipation of his return. A current example from another missionary in East Asia who works with Hmong people in Vietnam. There's been a report going around, started by a false teacher right here in North America, who's announcing and teaching that Jesus is going to return on the 21st of May this year. Now, if you believed that, what would you do? I think I know what I would do. But what I find frustrating is that the Hmong believers who have believed this false teaching have quit their jobs, abandoned their properties, and moved to an area in the northern part of Vietnam where Jesus is supposed to return to. And they're just camping there, waiting for him to return on the 21st of May. How sad, how tragic. If I was convinced that Jesus was coming back on May 21st, I'd be going around to all of the people that I know who don't yet know Jesus and saying, please, please believe, please commit your life to Jesus before it's too late. But that's not what they're doing. You know, and what they're doing is the very opposite of the reaction that Jesus expects from us in the light of his imminent return. I had another conversation with our good friend Du, who many of you know because she's visited this church in the last couple of years. She's a Thai lady who is working with us to reach the people of her area in northeast Thailand now with the gospel. And no, she's looking at the tsunami and earthquake that occurred in 2004 that affected Indonesia, Thailand, and so on. She's looking at the earthquake and tsunami that have affected Japan in recent days, and she's saying, you know, is this a sign that the Lord is coming back soon? But as soon as she thinks that, she thinks, there are so many of my people who don't know Jesus yet. And she's praying, Lord, still be patient a little while longer so that I and others can share the good news about Jesus with my people. And I was rebuked by that because, you know, I need to be the same way. I need to be praying that the Lord will exercise yet more patience so that many Thai people, many Shan people, many Puan people, many Lao people, many Kin people, many Bama people, and so many others who have not yet heard even the name of Jesus might have an opportunity to submit their lives to him. And in that regard, we need to pray that the Lord would send out many more Spirit-filled workers into that vast harvest field where there are literally billions who've never heard the name of Jesus. So what Dew was saying and praying is basically what Peter says in his second letter in the third chapter. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear brothers, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace. Couple of things just to highlight there. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That has always been a very challenging phrase for me in terms of how am I contributing to the speeding of the Lord's return? What am I doing to speed the Lord's return? And the other thing is, make every effort. This isn't a passive exercise. This isn't just sitting and waiting for the Lord to return. We're supposed to redeem the time because the days are evil. And so I challenge you. What can you be doing? How can you be praying? How can you be sharing? How can you be contributing to the work of speeding the Lord's return? In summary then, because Christ is risen, God the Holy Spirit has come and is still very active in the world today, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and empowering Christ's followers to represent him and to declare the good news of the gospel with power from on high. Because Christ is risen, we have hope that transcends death. Because Christ is risen, we long for the coming of Christ's righteous kingdom in all its fullness, in which we'll live and reign with him. Because Christ is risen, we stand firm, letting nothing move us. We live as people of faith and hope, and we refuse to succumb to fear. And finally, because Christ is risen, we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not. Father in heaven, we praise you for the fact that Jesus was crucified, was raised from the dead, and is coming again. Lord, we live between the times. We live between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' return. And you've given us responsibility. Yes, we have a hope that we too will share in that resurrection, that we will share in the imperishability and immortality of Jesus. But we're here and we're now. And because of that, Lord, we want to stand firm. We want to let nothing shake us or move us. And Lord, we do want to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labors in the Lord aren't in vain. Lord, deliver us from passivity, deliver us from fear, deliver us from lack of faith. Help us to go from here this Resurrection Sunday determined to share the good news with our immediate neighbors, to pray more fervently and with hearts full of faith for you to do what we can never do. God, by your Spirit, descend and infill and empower your people to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. And Lord, that starts right here and right now, right here at home. So help us in that very practical matter this week, we pray. And may we be your servants for Jesus' sake.